I got to be honest with you. I'm still a little bit sad, disillusioned, disappointment that you all were clapping when Sarah got me some gloves. So I hope you get out in time. I'll just leave it at that. Just leave it at that. Friends, it's so good to be with you this morning. I always, always enjoy being able to stand before you with the task that you've entrusted to me to come and share with you a word from God's Word. Let's be clear today, there is nothing that I can say that will have the ability to change your eternal future. However, my friends, that God's Word, when delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit, has the ability to change your life. And so today we are grateful that we can come together around a common cause here, and that's an understanding and a desire to understand God's Word as He has left it for us. And so if you will, open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now before we get into our text this morning, I do want to take just a quick moment and update you about a very important development in the life of the church. As you know, last July, our church took an issue on the church floor in our family conference to elect and employ a worship pastor search committee to be about the work of going and finding the individual that God would have to come and serve our church as our work pastor or as our worship pastor. We have been commenced in that exercise for the last 11 plus months. We have been diligently praying. You all have joined us in diligently praying that God would move in that search process. We're very excited to be able to share with you today that we believe that God has in fact led us to that individual that He would have for us. And so, that's right. So we want to announce today that we do have a candidate coming to, in view of a call, to serve as our associate pastor of worship on June the 24th, just a couple of weeks from now. And we want to invite you to come be a part of that very important weekend. Now, a couple of words about that weekend. That will be, as often is the case, there will be all kinds of meetings that week leading up to, and you'll be getting word from the office this week about that schedule of events. And so we want you to come and participate, whether it be Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then he will be in our services 2 weeks from today to lead us in worship that day. At the conclusion of that day, on June the 24th at 5:30, we will have a special called family conference. And that special called family conference will be for two purposes, all right? I want you to be aware of this. Two purposes. As per our governing documents, we can have a special called family conference, but we only take up those matters upon which we announce we're going to take up. Here is the announcement of the matters that we are to take up. Are you with me? Number one, we'll be voting to extend a call to our worship candidate. You will get more information about him next Sunday when you come, a packet of information you can take. You can come meet him. You can participate in services the week of the 24th. That day, we'll have the opportunity to take up that decision whether or not to call him. That also happens to be the day that we were setting aside to adopt our new budget for 2018-2019. In light of the fact that we're coming back for an evening family conference, we're going to move that vote that normally happens in the morning to the evening, and we're going to commence both votes at the same time. Are you with me? All right. Two reasons. One, to call the worship pastor. Two, to adopt our annual budget. Okay? And all of that is going to happen on the 24th. But friends, I stand before you almost bubbling over with joy, but recognizing that that today is not the time and the place necessarily to go into all of the ins and outs of how God has led us to this very special moment. But let me suffice it here to say, we fervently believe that God has led us to a minister who has a love for God, an incredible heart for people, and a tremendous desire to lead God's people to the throne room of God. And we believe that when you have the opportunity to meet him and his family, you are going to come to that same conclusion. So we are excited about what's happening in the life of the church. And I want to invite you to come and be a part of that special Sunday. Okay? You'll hear more from the office, more in the coming week, but you plan on being a part of that special day here in a couple Sundays. All right, let's dive into our text this morning. Today, we are going to be examining a passage of Scripture, which is familiar probably to many of you. We see this passage unfold itself in multiples of our Gospels, and we see a scene that we're going to see today unfold itself in a variety of different ways. Today, Jesus is going to be seen walking on the water to the disciples. And so we're going to be able to see where, again, out on the water, a couple weeks ago, they were on the water. Jesus was asleep on the boat, and he got up and he calmed the storm on the sea that day. Today, we're going to see where Jesus walks to them on the water in a time in their life in which they were really, if I might continue the theme from last Sunday, they were really just flat depleted. They had worked all day long. They had had a busy day. If you'll go back to the text last week, prior to the feeding of the 5,000, they had gone to Jesus and said, "Jesus," Michael paraphrase version. All right, they'd gone to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we're tired. Send the people away so that they can go find something to eat." And Jesus said, "No. These are the moments that we're going to capitalize on." And he keeps them there, and he continues to teach, and then he offers a miracle that I am absolutely convinced was designed as much for those disciples as it was for anybody else that happened to be there that day. And at the end of that journey, at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, they got onto the boat, and that's where we pick up the story. But before we do that, you know, friends, The walking on the water, that miracle that we've seen multiple expressions of, we see Peter do it, we see Jesus do it on multiple occasions, and all of the gospel writers speak of this. It's really a fascinating scene. It's fascinating because you just don't expect to see it. You know, it's one thing if you provide enough food, but you know, there were probably people on the hillside that did not even realize that a miracle had happened. But here is a situation where they are out on the water, and clearly everybody there would have known something unique happened. Now, not so long ago, I was over in Israel, and I was with Brother Lee, and I said, "Brother Lee, listen, I have seen in Scripture where Jesus walked on water. We saw where Peter walked on water. And John says there were so many more miracles that they just could not be written. And therefore, maybe we could assume that other people walked on water as well." "Brother Lee, you're a man of faith. I'd like to see you walk on water." That's what I told him. "You guys know Lee. How many of you believe that Lee could do it?" "I do. I think he's a tremendous guy. I'm honored to serve next to him." And so I said, "Why don't you just get on out there and show me what real faith looks like?" And this is what we got. He's in the water, but he's not walking on water. I said, "Lee, I need you to walk on water." So I decided to model for Lee what it looks like. Now look at here. There I am. Look at that. Look at that. Not very far out there. But it was a real, real incredible moment there. So, anyways, we're going to keep working with Lee, and the next time he's back there, we're going to get him out there in that water. All right? All right, now, Mark chapter 6, here's what we read. I'm going to pay for that. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, all right? Here's what we read. "Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake." Now, I want you to underline that word, "made." Underline that word, "made." He made the disciples get in the boat and go to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. Underline that word. They were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of night, he had come to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. I want you to underline that, because that's a very important phrase there. Pass by them. Very important phrase. He meant to pass by them, But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all had saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, "Take heart, it is I." Now I want you to underline that word. Very important phrase there. It is I. "Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the winds ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand the loaves, but their hearts had been hardened or were hardened. Friends, in this passage of Scripture, when we're following Christ, as the disciples were following Christ, all 12 of them had been called by Christ, uniquely and divinely called by him, equipped by him, and were learning what it was looking like in their lives to follow after him. When we follow after Christ, there's a couple things that we can be assured of. Number one, when we follow after Christ, we can be sure that we will experience times of trial. We can be sure that we're going to experience times of trial. Look back here in your text, if you will, to verse 45 and following. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. And if you'll drop down, you'll notice that as they were rowing and as they were going out, you recognize that they were making headway, but they were making headway painfully. Now let's go back to our context here for just a moment. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. This was a remarkable miracle. There were a number of disciples who revealed their lack of faith, and yet in that moment, God gave every one of them, Christ gave every one of those 12 disciples the opportunity to see his handiwork when they went around and they picked up all of the leftovers, each one of those disciples likely carrying a basket. So every one of those disciples who questioned whether or not Christ could come through in that moment, all of a sudden had the opportunity to see the handiwork of Christ on display for their very own eyes. Now, Scripture teaches us in John's account of this very scene that the people were ready to rise up and make him king. And you'll remember there's a word in there in John's gospel, make him king by force. You remember that? They were ready to rise up and make him king by force. And Jesus, knowing that it was not the opportunistic time, not the appropriate time, he decided to disperse the crowds. And so here's what he did with the disciples. Jesus made them. This phrase in our original language suggests that the disciples were pushing back on Jesus. For what reason? We are only left to argue from silence. We don't necessarily know what their reluctance was, but it's possible that the disciples, recognizing that it was very late, recognizing that they had had a very long day, you remember that when they went to feed the 5,000, they were already tired. They had already asked Jesus to close it down for the day, but Jesus would have nothing of it. So maybe they were just there saying, "No, Jesus, until you leave, we're not going to leave." Maybe at this moment, adrenaline had kicked in the disciples, and they had realized what they had just experienced, and they were of a mindset they did not want to leave that scene. For whatever the reason, Jesus comes to the disciples, and he made them get into the boat. Now, very important, because Mark gives us a clue that we should pay close attention to. He says it was the fourth watch of night. The fourth watch of night. Now, friends, scholarship will suggest that the fourth watch of night would put our time somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, all right? So let's just presume that the disciples had woken up the previous morning. Let's just say they had gotten up around 6 or 7 in the morning, and they had carried out ministry all day long. And let's just assume that they got to the point where it is 6, 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. They had gone to Jesus and said, "Jesus, this has been a long and a full day. Send the people away." And Jesus said, no, bring the people in. Jesus, they need to eat. And then he looks at the disciples and say, "Well, you take care of that. Let's bring all of the food that you can and let's see this thing unfold." And all of the people eat. How long does it take to feed 5,000 people? And then the disciples go to all of the groups of people. Remember, they were divided into hundreds and fifties? And they pick up all of the leftovers. At this point, after the teaching, after the ministry, after the eating, At this point, would it not stand to reason that the disciples are purely exhausted? They were depleted before that scene ever started, and now they must have nothing in the tank. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at them and says, now that I know there's nothing left to give, now that I know it's time for us to part, now that I know the hour is late, the time has come, it's fitting for us to all go our own directions. Here's what I want you to do, disciples. I want you to go get into the boat and start rowing across the lake. Start paddling and begin to head out. Now, if I was a disciple in that moment, I'd be thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. At 3 a.m, we're going to get into the boat and we're going to start. But I want you to notice, friends, that when they get into the water and they begin to head out, you remember the mountain ranges? You'll remember how we talked about a number of weeks ago, the air would come down and oftentimes create a storm. In Matthew's account of this very same scene, he says a furious storm comes upon them. Now, in Mark's account, he does not reference a furious storm. He just references very strong winds. Irregardless, understand this. The disciples were in this boat for one reason and one reason only. Jesus had told them to go. Now think about that, friends. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. There is nothing that was beyond his scope of understanding. He had told the disciples time and time again what was going to happen, and what he said was going to happen proved to be true. Friends, listen. I think that you could make a strong case from this passage and others to suggest it was not beyond Jesus' scope of understanding to understand that these disciples were getting ready to walk through a trial. So much so that Mark would write and Matthew would write and John would allude to the fact that they were making way, but listen, they were making way painfully. It was not easy. It was not a stroll in the park. Friends, listen, this was not just a paddle boat with the love of your life out on a Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock with the birds chirping. They were painfully making way. Friends, sometimes we, in the world of the church, suggests that if you follow after Christ, everything in life is going to be easy. Friends, you need to hear yet again. Everything in your life is not going to be easy when you follow after Christ. Everything in your life will be worth it, but it's not going to be easy. You're going to encounter trials. And you're going to encounter difficulties. And might I even suggest to you today, not only that you might encounter challenges and difficulties, you can be assured of the fact that you're going to encounter challenges and difficulties. In fact, Paul reminds us that we should consider it joy when we encounter these trials and difficulties, because there is a purpose in the pain. And God has a purpose for everything we walk through. And so if you find yourself here today and you say to yourself, you know, hey, listen, I'm going through this incredible challenge and I don't know how to get through it. And all I'm doing is praying that God would take it away from me. Friends, I suppose it's reasonable to continue to pray that God would take that challenge away from you. But I think it may be more reasonable for you to pray, God, what are you wanting me to learn in the midst of this challenge? Because God has never promised that he's going to take those challenges away from us. God has never told us that we're going to live a pain-free life. We are a people who resist the difficulty, and yet we recognize on the back end of those most painful experiences that God uses them for our good. Disciples found themselves in an interesting place. Following Christ is not always going to be easy. Doing what Christ wanted them to do did not prove to be easy. It did not prove to be comfortable. They were tired, and yet they were still having to go, and go very, very difficult. It reminded me, years ago, I read in a magazine of a gardener who took great pride in caring for his lawn, but recognized that he had a real problem in that of dandelions everywhere. He did everything he could. He tried every method possible to get rid of the dandelions. He bought every product he could find at the local hardware store, but nothing seemed to work. Exasperated, one day he contacts the Department of Agriculture and tries to explain everything that he had done to get rid of the dandelions and asked, "What else should I try? What should I do next?" And the voice on the other line of the phone said, "Try getting used to them." See, my friends, there are some of you here today who are very upset. If we're honest about it, let's just get down on the living level with one another. You're very upset about the difficulties that you're facing in life. You're frustrated. Some of you, though you would never do it while we're in this place, but if you're really honest about it and if you're really truthful, you're shaking a finger at God and you're holding your fist in contempt. Because an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God is allowing difficulties to come into your life. And friends, the reality is for us today, if we're really honest about it, whatever you're struggling with, if God were to eliminate that problem for your life, it would not even crack the top 100 best miracles that he ever performed. And you're asking the question, why will you not take this from me? And you're frustrated with the Lord. And it's causing a great challenge in your walk with Christ. Because you don't understand why God won't move. But I want you to take heart, my friends. Because while you are working painfully across the lake, Christ still sees you. He knows where you're at. You're not out there by yourself. You remember last week we talked about this. We talked about this reality that so many times we think no one else sees us, but you should never lose sight of this reality. Jesus never takes his eyes off of you. When you're following Christ, you'll experience trials. You will also, friends, this is not real good news here, but you need to pay close attention. When you're following Christ, you will experience fearful experiences. You'll walk through times of fear. I want you to notice where we're at here. They have been on the boat now for a number of hours. And Scripture suggests that they are far enough out from the seashore that day. In Matthew's account, it puts them some 3 to 4 miles out into the water. Now, friends, if you've been to the lake or the Sea of Galilee, you'll understand this. Once you get 3 to 4 miles out, it kind of puts you in what you really begin to feel as though is the middle of the sea. All right. Now, you're not quite to the middle, but suffice it to say this. If you get out in a very fearful situation and you begin to think to yourself, what's the quickest remedy to get out of this situation? Understand this. No matter where they looked, all they saw was water. Now, you can see the land out in the distance, but understand, it's not a quick access out. When you're 3 to 4 miles out, you're not far enough to get to the other side, but you're too far to go back. There's no avenue that you can see. So when you begin to look at your situation, remember the Israelites were in this situation. They had gotten to the sea, and when they looked back, they had the armies of Egypt flanking them on every side. But see, it's our natural tendency when we get into a hardship, it's our natural tendency to look around us and take the avenue of least resistance, right? We look around and we say, what is the easiest way out of this hardship? And in the disciples' life that day, where they were, there was not going to be an easy way out. They were kind of, if I might say it, they were kind of stuck. And while they are rowing, Matthew says they're in a furious storm. Mark says they were just making way painfully. The winds were high. And while they were rowing and while they were encountering all that they were encountering, they look up and they see someone walking to them on the water. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, at 3 to 6 in the morning, when you might be approaching 24 hours of having been up, At 3 to 6 in the morning, when you're completely depleted, how many of those disciples said this? What is that? What are we seeing? Get the lantern. What are we seeing out there? The Greek word that's used here is a word that is oftentimes used to refer to an apparition or a ghost. You see, I believe the disciples were sitting there thinking to themselves, the very last person they expected to see was Jesus. Why? Because they had seen Jesus over on the hillside. They had known that Jesus made them get into the boat and go out. If Jesus was interested in being in the boat, why wouldn't Jesus have just gotten in the boat to begin with? Right? They left Jesus there. And you'll notice that Mark gives us a clue as to why. Because Jesus was sending the crowds out. Right? He was dispersing the crowds, and then he was going up onto the mountainside to pray. This is not unusual for the disciples to see. They have seen this many times where they went before the Lord while he went to pray. But I want you to notice a clue at the end of the passage that's very, very important. You'll notice what Mark says. The disciples' hearts had been hardened. You see, they had come to Jesus wanting Jesus to disperse the groups, but Jesus had nothing to do with that. Jesus performs a miracle that day, but from Mark's account, you'll notice that for whatever the reason, listen, the disciples had missed what Jesus had done. And if we're honest about it, friends, let's stop and think about this for just a moment. If you, in a moment of calm, were to look back on your life and to measure the handiwork of God in your life, could you not systematically go from the earliest recollections of who Jesus is and just kind of work throughout your life? And could you not just name time after time after time after time after time where God had shown up in your life? How many of you here today could absolutely work through the theology of the hymn that we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one by one by one by one, and you could go throughout the span of your life and you could look back and see where God has been so faithful to you? How many of you could do that? Yet, when you are in the midst of the storm, how hard is it to do that? We look back over our life when everything is calm and we can see how God has moved, and yet in the midst of the storm, it's as if we have blinders on and the only thing we can see is the hurt in the moment. And while the disciples were depleted, and while the disciples had no more left in the tank, and while the disciples were probably just a little bit indignant that they were even in this situation, there is one walking to them on the water, and they are completely terrified. See, some of us think to ourselves, why? Why would God allow us to walk through situations like this? Fear is a paralyzing emotion, but it doesn't have to be, friends. In fact, let me suggest that you look at your fear a little differently this morning. God and Satan take opposite tactics in regard to fear. Friends, I can tell you today that the Lord allows fear to come into our life that he might move and work and show up in rich and dynamic ways. Friends, listen to me. God uses fear in our life in a pretty unique way. He gets us to a moment upon which we are depleted of ourselves, because listen, that's when he does his best work in our lives. Satan, on the other hand, he doesn't operate from a perspective of fear. If you're fearful, then he has won. So what does he do? He tries to subside your fear. He tries to put you in places where pride can be rampant in your life. He tries to get you in a place in which you believe you're self-sufficient. He tries to put you in a place in which you think you're in control, where you can operate on your own. And today, some of you are unbelievably fearful, and you're crying out to God, God, I need you to step in here. And God is looking back at you and saying, that's the point. That's why you are experiencing fear. Because if you didn't, then Satan's got you right where he wants you. But when fear is present, it drives you to your knees. And it causes you to call out to God because you realize there's nothing in your power and in your control that is going to dramatically change your situation. And so Peter addresses fear this way. In Matthew's account, he looks out at this apparition, he looks out at this ghost, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk to you." What are you doing, Peter? What do you mean, if it's you? What if it's not him? What have you just committed yourself to? If it wasn't Jesus, whoever it might have been, I would have been tempted to just say, "Yeah, Peter, it's me, come on out," just to see if he'd do it. But notice, when he had nothing left to give, notice how quick he was to rely upon the Lord. Peter says, "I would rather be with you out in the middle of the storm than to be in this boat without you." Now, friends, that's a reality in our lives. We need to be, even if it's in the midst of the storm, we need to be in a place where we have been humbled and emptied of ourselves, that God would move in rich and dynamic ways. Why? Because when we follow Christ, not only do we experience these trials and experience these times of fear, but when we follow after Christ, we have the opportunity to experience peace if we will invite Jesus into our situation. Now, look back in our text today, beginning in verse 48. "He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. It was the fourth watch of night. He went out to them. He was walking on the lake. They're out about 3 or 4 miles, and he was about to pass by them." That verb there is a unique Greek verb. It's not used very many times in Scripture. If you were to go to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you'll notice that this word, "to pass by," it's a technical term used to describe what we call a theophany, all right? Now, you say to yourself, "Well, Mike, what in the world is a theophany? You need this. Don't tune me out. Pay very close attention." A theophany is that moment when God makes a striking, nevertheless temporary appearance in the earthly realm to a select individual or to a group of people in order to communicate a message, all right? A theophany is when God makes a striking appearance to a people to deliver an important message. God put Moses in the cleft of the rock so that Moses could see Almighty God as his glory, what? Passed by? Did you see this? Passed by? Jesus was about to what? Pass by, right? Moses was in the cleft of the rock that God might pass by. He told Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord was about to what? Oh, my friend, you're so fast. You're such quick learners. Yes. The Lord was going to pass by Elijah on the mountain. He passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock. He is about to pass by his disciples. See, there's a pattern being woven in each one of these stories. God was working to get the attention of the people, whether it be in the burning bush, in the wind, in the fire, in the walking of the water, whatever the case may be. God was about to do the extraordinary in the midst of his people. And I want you to notice the unbelievable fear that the disciples were having in that moment as Jesus was about to pass by them. They cried out to him in fear. And Jesus responds, "Do not be afraid." And he uses a phrase there. In the Greek text, it's the word ego ami. All right? Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but it's a very, very important phrase. And it's the phrase upon which we see in the text, it is I. I need you to underline that, put a box around it, star it, do whatever you need to do so that when you see this phrase, you understand there is something really important happening here. Because when Jesus says, listen to me, friends, do not miss this. When Jesus says, it is I, the construction of what he is doing here is the exact same thing as what he does back in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses. Moses is interceding with God, and God is saying, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses argues with God. Spoiler alert, that's never a good thing to do. But he argues with God, and he says, God, why would I go, and why would I do that? Don't you understand that I'm a wanted man in Egypt? Don't you understand that the last time I was in Egypt, I had killed someone? Don't you understand that Pharaoh would like for nothing more than to have my head? Why would you send me back? And he begins to question God, and God says, I still want you to go. Well, what if I can't speak well enough? I'll give you the words to say. Well, what if I'm not smart enough? It's okay, I'll give you the knowledge. What if I don't understand enough? No problem, I'll give you wisdom. Everything you need, I'm going to give to you. And then he comes back and he says, well, what if they ask me who sent me? And you remember when God looks at Moses and he says, you tell him the I am who I am has sent you. You remember that? And this was a defining moment in the characteristics and the quality of God. Friends, listen, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is saying, it is I. It's the I am who am right here in the middle of your storm. I'm right here in the middle of your hardship. And I want you to notice something. It is not, I'm getting really excited. It is not, listen, it is not until they invite Jesus into the boat that the storm calms. Four of you are excited about that. Some of you in this place today are straining at the oars and you're just flat worn out. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, friends, I could go through my calendar if you wanted me to and show you the person after person after person. By the way, you guys are so great. When we stand up here on the pulpit and we say, hey, listen, the door is open and the phone rings, you guys are taking us up on that offer. I love that. I love that. I want you to know that our pastoral team, get a load of this, friends. Our pastoral team are here to be pastors. Every one of us. We're just here. Listen, we're not here for programs and we're not here for philosophies. We're here. Get a load of this. You ready? We're here for people. That's what we're here for. And listen, yeah, that's not interesting. This is what's interesting, all right? Here's what is interesting. Is it when we have made that overture to you, so many of you have taken us up on the offer, and we sit down in the office, and we get to laugh with you, but we also get to cry with you. And the reality is, there are so many of you who have come in and said, Pastor, I am just painfully stroking to keep above the water right now. And I want you to know that as much as I might try to help you, or Pastor Lee, or Pastor Brandon, or the new Brandon, or the other Brandon, we got a lot of Brandons. I want you to know something. As much as we might try, listen, we are going to try, and we're going to give everything we have to try to help you through that situation. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, that situation will not change, listen, unless Jesus gets invited in. Jesus must be invited in. Because listen to me, friends, it is not impressive when your pastor stands before you and says, it is I, it's Mike, who cares? But when Jesus says, it is I am the King of all kings, and I am the Lord of all lords, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and nobody is going to beat me when I move in a situation. Because here's the reality, my friends. The simple truth is this. When Jesus shows up, things change. The wedding feast was not a disaster. Why? Because Jesus showed up. That's what happened. Jesus showed up, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. Why? Jesus showed up. That's right. And the 5,000 were fed. Why? Come on, this group gets it over here. Help me out, all right? Help me out. Jesus showed up, right? The sick were made better. Why? Jesus showed up, and the blind could see. Jesus showed up, and the lame could walk, and the afflicted were healed, and the hurting were loved, and the people learned, and the people grew, and salvation was offered, and hope was given. Why? Because Jesus showed up. And so today, my friends, don't get discouraged in the midst of the trial, and don't grow weary because of your fear. Jesus, when he shows up, is going to take care of everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are never too broken to belong. Thank you that we are never too wounded to be welcomed. And thank you, Father, that we are never so hopeless to find a home. And it's not because of anything that I can do, and it's not because of our staff, and it's not because of our deacons. And Lord, we realize today it's not because of our life group leaders. It's not because of this church. Father, we recognize today it is only because of you. Thank you, Father, for coming onto the water in the midst of our hurt and showing up. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand.